I invite you to turn again in God's Word to the book of Exodus, and we'll read a few sections from chapter 12 and then also from chapter 13, where we will find our main text for this afternoon. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 14, 14 through 20, and then 43 through 51, and then over into chapter 13. So Exodus 12, verse 14. The word of God. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And then over in verse 43, chapter 12, verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And then over to chapter 13, verse 3 through 10. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So far, the reading of the word. And our text is in verse 3 and through 9, and we'll come back to those words throughout the sermon, as well as the broader context. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of Moses' key words to the people is the word remember. The word remember, you could read it and hear it in chapter 13, verse 3, but it was elsewhere as well. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Does it ever strike you as strange that they had to be told to remember? Wouldn't you think that an event as dramatic and as liberating, as glorious as the Exodus, would be something that would forever live in the minds, in the memories, in the consciousness of the people, the families, the nation. Why this emphasis on remembering, and why even the setting up of a feast, the Passover feast, to assist the people in this whole exercise of remembering what God has done. What is the purpose of that? Why do they have to be told to remember? Well, what this highlights is what we know when we reflect on it. Our memories are actually not that good. Our memories are vulnerable. Our memories are fragile. Think what happens every year on November 11 when so many of us gather around cenotaphs and we go through these ceremonies, and a very conscious effort is made to remember the cost of our freedom and how many lives have been given in exchange for the liberties that we enjoy. And so there comes that part in the ceremony, you know, where everyone says out loud, "We will remember them." And there's this widespread recognition that that ceremony and what it represents is so important to preserving the memory of the cost of our freedom. And it's an illustration of the point that our memories are not that good. And so also for Israel, they have to make an effort, they have to be directed by the living God to remember the past. Well, not only Israel, you and me too. Us here, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather in part to make an effort to remember, not only to remember, but we start with remembering what God has done. And we have that by way of His Word. And we have that also by way of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Yes, just like the Passover, the Lord's Supper too is all about remembering. It's about more than remembering. It's about communing with the Lord Jesus. It's about anticipating the glories to come. But, well, it's more than remembering. It's not less than remembering. "This do," Jesus said, "in remembrance of me." So we can learn from these Old Testament passages. We can learn from this Old Testament precursor, you might say, to the Lord's Supper. It's not the same one-to-one across the Testaments. There are differences. And yet, there is much that is instructive and helpful for us today as well. And so that leads me to my theme, drawing from this passage, the theme of remembering the Lord's saving you. That was what Israel was charged to do. And that is what we are charged to do as well. Remember. Do you remember the Lord's saving of you? Do you remember? Let's notice from the text, first of all, the help that the Lord gives. The help that He gives. Yes, the Passover was a help to Israel. And the Lord's Supper is a help to us. So God says, "Israel, I want you to remember. And here's what I've put in place for you to help you remember. You've got this feast that you have to observe every year. This 7-day long ritual that culminates in the feast of the Passover. And by way of your observing of this ritual in the right spirit, you will help to keep close, to keep near what God has done for you." How good and how wise and how kind of the Lord to give them this help. He didn't just say, "Remember, don't forget." But He said, "Here's something to assist you." And likewise, think of how the Lord's Supper is, in a similar way, a great help to the church and to every believer to remember what God has done in Christ. Just imagine if there was no Lord's Supper. Imagine if we never had this opportunity where we would come together several times a year. Some churches do it more, some less. But we'd come together at some regularity around bread and wine, broken and poured out, and with words that come from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, look back to Calvary and look to all that it means as He, the sin bearer, the substitute for sinners, gave His life so that we might be free from the curse, from the judgment. It's so tangible. It's so expressive. It's so powerful. But if we didn't have it, Well, you could say if we didn't have it, we'd not know what we'd miss. That's true. But doesn't every believer know about how the Lord's Supper has been used by God? Truly to strengthen our faith. To deepen our love. To increase our obedience to the Lord. To stir up our zeal. Now we struggle even between the Lord's Suppers, to be sure. We are a weak people. And we need to be strengthened by the Lord all the time. But the supper is a great help to that end. To remembering what the Lord has done. And to being so thankful for His gift. Think too how this help as a supper is so special. I mean, for Israel, the Lord didn't just say, I want you to remember and here's a checklist to go through and it's very cumbersome and burdensome and you're not going to enjoy it at all. No, the remembering was by way of a holiday, by way of a feast, by way of an extended time of reflecting, yes, and culminating in celebration. And sure, it was unleavened bread and there were bitter herbs and other things, but there was also the lamb. And it was meant to be a feast, to be a meal that the people could enjoy. See how good the Lord is in giving this help. It was a good help. It was a kind help to the people. And likewise with His church today, when Jesus, before He was crucified, was instituting the supper. It was a supper He instituted. It was in the context of a meal that He said, here, set some bread aside, set some wine aside. Let them be consecrated to remembering what is about to take place in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't remember, again, by fulfilling a checklist, by having to engage in a burdensome spiritual routine. We remember by way of coming together around a table. Sure, it's not much, a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, but what it symbolizes is so rich. And it's a help, pointing us back and pointing us up to the Lord. We can ask the question at this point, do we appreciate the help that the Lord has given with this sacrament? Do we feel the urgency of the command to remember? And at the same time, are we so thankful that the Lord has given us this means by way of which we may remember? Do we reflect our appreciation for that? For instance, by planning as much as possible to be present at every Lord's Supper. I don't know how the schedule works or how dates are communicated, but there can be different things that go on in our life. And there's, of course, some involved in necessary work and some traveling and vacationing and so on. But if we know when the Lord's Supper is held and we know what the Lord means to do through it, will we not plan so much, if at all possible, to be present every time? And also, of course, then to come to the supper. To come to it. If we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, if our testimony is that, yes, He is our refuge and our strength, then we should be at the table. We are called to testify to our faith. And if we don't come, then we are testifying perhaps of non-faith, of unbelief. Of course, we have to come in the right way, don't we? We have to come not superficially, not as if it's just a routine that we fulfill that doesn't have any meaning or that has meaning only in terms of it being a work that we do. We've done our duty. No, that's not the right way to come. Nor is it right to come hypocritically. So sometimes it can happen that people come to the supper and they're testifying that they're Christian, and yet the real story is that they're living in sin. They're living in unbelief. They're playing with iniquity and ungodliness. And that, of course, is dead wrong. That is no way to come to the supper of the Lord. We are to come in great appreciation for what it represents. So very thankfully and believingly and with great joy and also with much prayer that the Lord would bless it to our lives. The Old Testament Israelites were commanded to keep this feast. Verse 10 of chapter 13, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And they were to keep it in part because it was a help to remembering. Do we keep the ordinance? And do we keep it knowing it's a help to our faith? It's a help to our remembering. But the Lord not only gives it as a help, He also sets out rules for it. And here we go then to our second point. There were rules for the Passover, and there are rules for the Lord's Supper as well. And there are two rules that both have in common. And the one has to do with who may remember. Who may remember that they are saved? It's maybe a funny way to say it, but the Lord was very clear. No foreigner could eat the Passover. We could read that. We could read that in chapter 12, verse 43. No foreigner shall eat it. And in 48 of chapter 12, when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, well, there was a way for that to be done. All the males had to be circumcised. In other words, the foreigner, the stranger, had to become identified publicly with the people of God. The way to enjoy the Passover and all that it represented as the mark of their liberation was to identify with the liberated, with the people who were set free. And so also today, in the case of the New Testament Lord's Supper, who's it for? It's for those who are saved. It's to remember we are saved. So it's for those who are saved. It's for those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those who are true Christians. It's for those who confess that they have no hope in themselves, but they put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those who discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, you don't come if you're coming in an unworthy manner, carelessly or in unbelief, or not as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. No, you come to remember the Lord's salvation as one who participates in that salvation personally through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the elders guard the table, don't they? Making sure and making clear that the table is open to confessing members in good standing in the congregation and other guests who seek permission with the elders. And what do the elders look for in that permission? Do you confess Christ? Do you confess to be saved? And do you reflect that in belonging to a church of Jesus Christ? Because that matters. Because the supper, because the sacrament of help to remembering we are saved is for those who are saved. So that's the first one, first rule that the Lord sets out and makes clear. The second one has to do with how to remember. How to remember. And here we get into this business with leaven. How there should be no leaven at the Passover. I don't know if you noticed when we read the Bible passage from chapter 12 and then again from chapter 13, how this is a recurring theme. How the Lord is so insistent on no leaven. No leaven in all your houses. Look at chapter 13, for instance, in verse 3. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And then again in verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Of course, what's leaven? With leaven we are familiar today with yeast. It works in the same way as a rising agent, and when it's put into the bread, it works to raise the bread. And so this leaven, as it was used there in Egypt, was not to be part of the Old Testament feast. Now, why does the Lord make such a big deal of this? Why is He so insistent on it? Why does He say even if there's leaven found in you, or if you are eating leaven, you're to be cut off from the people? He's very strong. Why does He say it like that? Well, one thing is that because the Lord was about to set His people free, there was no time for that leaven to do its work and for the bread to rise. That the people had to be ready at a moment's notice to drop everything and to exit their homes and to, with the whole people of Israel, leave the land of Egypt. There was no time to have an elaborate feast with bread fully raised by the leaven. But there is more to it. There's more to it. The Lord is so insistent on this. Why? Is it not because of what the leaven also represents? Leaven as a fermenting agent. Leaven as a form, in a way, of corruption. Egyptian leaven. Now, we are talking about Israel in Egypt with Egyptian leaven. And when you work through the Bible, you find out that leaven is often a symbol of what is evil. So the Lord Jesus, for instance, talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the leaven of the bad doctrine, and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, is even stronger. He says, Christ is our Passover, and let us keep that feast. That is fulfilled ultimately also in the Lord's Supper. Let us keep that feast without the leaven, Paul says, of malice and wickedness, meanness and rebellion and sin. It's to be gone. It's to be gotten rid of. We are to keep the feast, in other words, instead with the leaven of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5. See, what the Lord was teaching Israel already in Egypt was that they didn't just have to leave Egypt, but they had to leave the wickedness of Egypt behind. They had to leave the corruption of Egypt, that corruption that was not just in Egypt, but that was also in their own heart, as it is in every human heart. That is the ultimate bondage, as we know, that the Lord will redeem from, not just from a pagan nation, from an oppressive regime, but from the power of sin. Sin as it seeks to take down every human being and destroy them forever. And the Lord says you can't have that. You can't be free and live in sin. You need to turn entirely from sin and evil. And so also for the New Testament Israel, with the supper of the Lord. Well, we didn't necessarily have bread here without leaven. No, it's not meant now literally, but do we not need to get rid of the leaven of sin in our lives as well? Do we not need to turn from all evil and malice and wickedness? This is how to come. This is how to come to the supper. Turning to God from idols. Turning from every sin as we find it in our life. Maybe what came out in preparation week, I don't know, but maybe in your life different sins came out as you paused to reflect on your sins and the curse due to you for them. Maybe different sins surfaced. Leaven, old Egyptian leaven, we could say. The leaven of sin, of wickedness, of malice. Could be with your tongue. How often we get into trouble with our tongue. Could be with our eyes or our ears. What we watch or what we listen to. Could be with our hands, with our feet, where we go, what we do. Could be just in our heart. A heart that is full of bitterness or of holding grudges or of covetousness. Who knows what came out in your self-examination in this past week. But the Lord says you can't leave that alone. You can't just let that be in your life. You can't come to the supper of the Lord. You can't profess to be a Christian. You can't remember and rejoice in being saved if you're still cherishing in your life some form of leaven. No, how do you remember the Lord saving you? You remember it by seeking to flee all that from which He saves you. All that wickedness that's in you, that's in us by nature. To flee from it. And to come to the supper saying, I seek to deny myself. I seek to deny my sinful heart. That's how we are to come. That's the spirit in which we are to approach the holy table. Of course, the beautiful thing is at the table, what does the Lord do? He works by means of the bread and wine to strengthen that resolve, to be done with sin, to put all that leaven away, to cast it out of our house, out of our heart, to mortify the old nature with all of its deeds. Is that something you're committed to? Is that the spirit also in which you remember the Lord saving you? Sometimes people can be so casual or presumptuous about their salvation. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Everything's good. And they go on without any sense of the fear of God. Without, without reflecting in their life that they recognize that God is holy and that God in his salvation, yes, is so rich and gracious, but also so severe in the way he deals with sin. And sin every time has to go. Remember the Lord's saving you, the help that he gives, and the rules that he sets out. And then one more point that comes from our text, the fruit that he's after. The fruit that he's after. Notice here, especially verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. It's a bit of a strange expression, but the Lord is saying, listen, I want you to have this feast. I want you to have this Passover. I want you to come together every year to remember what has happened, what I have done for you. And I want it to be in such a way that there's a mark on your hand, as it were, and it's between your eyes, and the law of God is in your mouth. And he's multiplying expressions here to highlight how what the Lord is after is a people that are devoted to him. A people for whom the way of God is normative for all of life. The Lord's not interested just in saving some people and letting them go off and do whatever they like. No, the Lord is interested he will do it. He will accomplish it. He will gather all of his people to himself and he will make them his. He will make them devoted to himself. He will make them to love his law, to love him with all their heart and soul, and to love their neighbor as their self, and to grow in that new obedience and in that likeness to Christ. Didn't the Apostle Paul teach this to us as well? When he said, for instance, in Ephesians 2, concerning all believers who are saved by grace through faith, you are the workmanship of God, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's Paul simply restating, as it were, Exodus 3 verse 9. That when you remember what the Lord has done for you, it's a sign on your hand. And it's a memorial between your eyes. And the law of God is in your mouth. And your life becomes this pathway of living for the glory and praise of God. That's the fruit that he's after. That's why he says, remember. Remember what has happened to you. Remember how in Christ Jesus you have been set free. Remember in a way that your life is transformed by it. That's one thing in terms of the fruit that he's after. And the other thing is that this not just be about us, but it be about our children. That it be passed on to the generations. You hear that in verse 8 of chapter 13. You shall tell your son in that day, saying. So in the context of the feast, the Passover, and all that goes on, you shall tell your son, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. You shall tell your son, this is what the Lord did for me. Now back in chapter 12, the Lord makes the same point in verse 26. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service that you shall say it is the Lord's Passover? So sometimes the Lord is saying they're going to be provoked to ask the question. But don't just wait for them to ask the question. No, that's the point of 13:8. Tell them, this is done. This is happening. We are celebrating this event because God saved us. God set us free. Can I ask you this afternoon, do you tell your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your family members, do you tell them what the Lord has done for you? Do they hear, do our families hear about what the Lord means to us, about what he's accomplished for us, about all that he will do for us? Do they hear these things? Do we talk of the things of the Lord to our children? in a way that they begin to understand the living God in Jesus Christ. He means so much to my mom and dad. He has rescued them from sin and death and hell. And he has put them on a road that leads to everlasting life. And he has done so through the cost of his own blood, his own son's blood. And they will do anything for the Lord. And they will go anywhere for the Lord. And they want to live for the Lord above all else. Do our children hear, do our families hear these things? You shall tell your son. Sometimes in our past we have maybe been too quiet about spiritual things. That's just a general statement perhaps. But what is it like in your family? What is it like in your marriage? What is it like with your children and the generations? We read in Psalm 78 that the Lord established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God. What is God's primary way to save the generation? It is through generation after generation being faithful to the Lord and being public about what the Lord has done. This is the fruit that he's after. This is why he says, remember. Remember what has happened here in Egypt. Remember how you have been set free. Yes, and New Testament believers, remember what God has done at Calvary through the crucified and risen Christ. Remember it when you come around this table. And you rejoice in the broken bread and poured out wine. Remember it when you go out into your week, Monday through Saturday, and your whole life long. Who gives you to rise every day? Who blesses you with so much in life? Who strengthens you to face every crisis and to navigate every moment of your life? Who fills you with hope, with joy, with peace, and rejoicing? Who promises you an everlasting inheritance beyond belief? The living God in Jesus Christ as he was crucified. Remember, therefore, his saving of you. Remember it in a way that you give yourself to him, in a way that you pass it on in prayer and by the grace of God to your children. Remember. Remember. Of course, we have to be saved if we are to remember the Lord's saving us. Is there anyone not saved? Is there anyone who's a part of the people of God formally but not truly? Or children or young people, you're growing up but Christ has always been at a distance from you, at least in terms of the way you are relating to him. He comes very close. He calls you, but you've always held back. Even now he summons you. Come be part of the people that are truly free. And come be part of that inheritance that will go on forever. And come be washed by the blood of the Savior from all your sin. And come and be made new through the power of his Holy Spirit, the God of grace. He calls you into the salvation of his Son. And us who are saved, who may testify that we have been set free, and who could today rejoice in that. Let's remember. Let's remember. Will you? Amen.